Well, Chad, thank you for those songs, and John, for your comments that you had prepared for us to ponder this morning. You know, and as I kind of think about things, I just don't want to spend my valuable life on this planet feeling that I'm not much of a Christian, that I'm not being very successful. I don't want to, you know, spend this year with a big question mark over my eternity. There's some very meaningful words in Scripture. I think of in Matthew chapter 25, verse 21, where Jesus will say to the faithful on the last day, "Well done, good and faithful servant." And those seem like about the most meaningful words that you could ever hear. And I don't want to be kind of crossing my fingers and hoping that things just work out, because at least in this life, when I cross my fingers and hope that things just work out, usually they don't work out. Knowing that, but I can be presently victorious against sin and temptation and not just have in my head that at some vague point in the future, I'll be on top of that. At some vague point in the future, I'll be more mature. I want to currently have confidence in my relationship with God. And I think there's a number of passages that say that that's not unrealistic. In the book of Romans chapter 8, verse 37, "But in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through Him who loved us." That is, we overwhelmingly conquer now. "Now to Him who's able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think." And that's talking about now, according to the power that works within us. That is now, not just at some vague point in the future. Ephesians 3:20. "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." And I think Paul meant that he can now do all things through Christ that strengthens him. Not that that's just kind of some one day, kind of some one vague day out in the future. Philippians 4:13. And in the book of Revelation chapter 21 and verse 7, the book of Revelation often talks about he who overcomes will inherit these things. And I don't know, it just seems that life is about overcoming, that life is going to be beset with many obstacles. Or the passage that we looked at this morning, "Through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God," Acts chapter 14, verse 22. And the Bible talks about removing the obstacles that might be in your way, such as Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. "Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." In the Hebrew letter, I find that one obstacle or encumbrance that often has attached itself to the people of God in past generations is the refusal to trust Him. Book of Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12. As a reader, we're encouraged, "Take care, brethren, that there not be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God." Chapter 3, verse 18. "To whom did He swear that they would not enter His rest, but to those who were disobedient?" So we see that they were not able to enter because of unbelief. Chapter 4, verse 1. "Therefore let us fear, while a promise remains of entering His rest, any one of you, any one of us, may seem to have come short of it. For indeed we have had good news preached to us," but then it says, "but good news was preached to them." The problem was, it was not united by faith in those who heard. Any sin is going to send out runners into your life. If you have bamboo, you know what runners are like. There are a number of plants that seem to be very good at sending out runners, where all of a sudden that stuff that you planted is showing up all over your yard. Or tentacles, or roots. Any sin is going to send out runners into every aspect of your life. One question I have is that this year, am I going to be a nomadic Christian or a resident Christian? To me, a Christian who's kind of becoming a resident Christian is someone who's putting some pretty serious roots into this earthly existence. And I guess what I find is that believers in past ages that were very successful about living a godly life were typically people that remained pilgrims or nomads at heart. I think of Hebrews chapter 11, verse 13, having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on the earth, that as a godly person, I am never going to completely fit in here. As a godly person, this world is really, really never my home. Last night in Salem at the funeral, downtown, the location, the venue, that was very nice. But every time I went out to either unload or load the car, a homeless person went by. Someone living on the street and some of them wanting to live on the street. And it just reminded me that with all the nice downtown and etc., this world is definitely not a perfect world. And this world's not my home. But as it is, I desire a better country, Hebrews 11, 16. For he was looking for the city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. And speaking of Abraham, Hebrews 11, verse 10. Or as 1 Peter 2:11 says, beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts, which wage war against the soul. You know, we were created for an existence and a relationship far beyond anything that this world can provide. And I know this year maybe we should think more about that we are a spirit in a body. We're not a body that has a soul. We are a spirit that simply has a body. We are actually a created spirit that will live on forever. That's who we are. Obviously, the earthly things of this life cannot fill me up if I'm a created spirit who is going to live on forever. This is not my final destination. We talked about this a little bit at the funeral last night, of living life backwards. Left to our own devices, we tend to live life forward. One day follows another. We're already a week into the new year. I mean, it's not 52, it's 51 now. I mean, we already shaved off a whole week of 2018. Weeks turn into months, months turn into years. We don't know the future, but we plan and hope and dream of where we will be and what we would like to be doing and whom we'd like to be with, and we live forward. In the book Living Life Backwards, it's actually a commentary in the book of Ecclesiastes. The writer David Gibson contends that the premise of the book of Ecclesiastes is accepting death, that accepting death is the first step in learning how to live. That you're never going to learn how to live until you first accept you're going to die. He said, I'm convinced that only a proper perspective on death provides the truest perspective on life. Living in the light of your death will help you to live wisely and freely and generously. It encourages us to take the one thing in the future that is certain, our death, and work backward from that point in all the details and the decisions and the heartaches of our lives, and to think about them from the perspective of the end. It is the destination that makes sense of the journey. And I think at the end of the book of Ecclesiastes, Solomon gave us a very definite, clear, here is the destination. Verse 7, then the dust will return to the earth as it was, and the Spirit will return to God who gave it. 13. The conclusion when all has been heard is, fear God and keep His commandments, because this applies to every person. For God will bring every act of judgment, everything which is hidden, whether it's good or evil. And I also thought about earlier in the text of chapter 12. It says in verse 1, remember also your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come and the years draw near, when you say, I have no delight in them. Before the sun and the light, the moon and the stars are darkened, and the clouds return after the rain. In the day that the watchmen of the house tremble and the mighty men stoop, grinding ones stand idle because they are few, and those who look through the windows grow dim, and the doors on the street are shut as the sound of the grinding mill is low, and one will arise at the sound of a bird, and all the daughters of song will sing softly. Furthermore, when men are afraid of the high place and terrors on the road, the almond tree blossoms and the grasshopper drags himself along, and the capybara is ineffective. For man goes to his eternal home, while mourners go about in the street. If you live long enough, that will happen to you. That is a vivid picture of the aging process. And I saw that happen with my mom, and I saw that happen with Lil, and I saw that has happened with everyone who has lived long enough. That picture. If I live long enough, that's me. In Ecclesiastes chapter 12. My hair is going to turn white too. I'm going to be cautious on stairs. I might start driving at night. I'll be unable to sleep, even though I can't hear. The desire for food and other things like that may wane with time. But I'm going to face that too. If we know for sure where we are heading, then we can know for sure what we need to do before we get there. Thus, the book starts by reminding us that my generation I'm part of is going to go the same way that all generations go. Generation comes, a generation goes, the earth remains forever. We will go the way of all other generations. Believe it or not, but sometimes I believe that there are actually people at a funeral that are convinced, well, I'm not going to die. I do believe that there are people sometimes at funerals that say, I'm not going to die. And to me, that's just as ludicrous as thinking I don't need to ever change the oil in my car or other things like that. Just as doesn't make sense. We have an appointment with God, and we will keep it. And everything we do matters. And I'm accountable to someone. I'm accountable to someone. And I think in light of that, I'm no longer going to look for my happiness in material objects, as Solomon tried to do when he built houses and vineyards and parks and gardens and then looked at it and said it was all vanity. I will no longer make physical pleasure the top priority, for it is short-lived. I will realize that I will be condemned for sin and that it will hurt other people. One sinner destroys much good, chapter 9, verse 18. And whatever pleasure it provides will vanish quickly. And I will put people ahead of possessions, and I will put people ahead of position, and I will put people ahead of my career and my earthly goals. And I'm not intimidated by what the culture thinks of me, because the culture's passing away too. It's passing away too. And I'm free from trying to please men, because men are limited and fallible and short-lived. And I'm willing to be different and stand alone in what is right and ignore the various fads that grip our culture, particularly the fads that a Christian should not be involved in. And I don't fret over injustices because I know that God will sort it all out in the end. And also I think I'm freed from the let's pretend game. A lot of people spend their time trying to avoid the reality of Ecclesiastes 1:4. Your generation's going. Or chapter 12, that we're going to meet God and give an account. Or chapter 2 and verse 11, that all our earthly projects cannot actually make us happy at the end of the day. And the game is, it could involve things like, let's pretend that if we change jobs or immigrate to the sun, we won't experience the humdrum, tedium, and ordinariness of life. Let's pretend that if we move to a new house, we'll be happier and we'll never want to move again. Let's pretend that if we end one relationship and start a new one, we won't ever feel trapped. Let's pretend that if we were married or weren't married, we would be more content. Let's pretend that if we had more money, we would be satisfied. Let's pretend that time is always on our side to do the thing we want to do and to become the people we want to be. That's something that struck me. I like that quote that he made in that book because Mark needs to realize that time is not on Mark's side. I do not have an unlimited amount of time to become what God wants me to be. And I do not have an unlimited amount of time to do what needs to be done. And then I think that's why chapter 9, I think, says, in light of the fact that you're going to die, therefore, live joyfully with the wife that you love all the days of your life. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. Because time's not on your side. Time's not on your side. As you get older and as you kind of have put things on the back burners, like one of these days I would like to, what you need to realize is, if I'm going to do that, I need to do it now. Let's pretend that we can make this earthly life a good substitute for heaven. That's something that people pretend. At night, I mean, Portland's a beautiful city to me at night. You go into town and all the lights, and I like how you can see the whole city in like one view. It's all there compact together. I just love the nighttime look of the city. But when you go there in the daytime and you look closely, this ain't heaven. See the garbage, you see this, whatever. See chip and paint, you think things that are cracked, things that need to be fixed. No matter how much we try, we cannot make this earthly life a good substitute for heaven. Jesus checked this human tendency when he reminded us that you cannot hold on to anything forever. When you die, you don't even take your used toothbrush with you when you die. Can I take that? No. We get in danger when we start holding on to the physical things and pleasures of this world too closely. Because we start putting ahead of our soul. We start to rely upon them for fulfillment. We start to measure how successful we are as human beings by certain earthly goals. We start to feel safe and secure when surrounded by our possessions and our assets. There's something else. The writer said new pleasures and things will always be coming down the pike. There's always going to be a new phone, tablet. There's always going to be some sort of new technology coming down the pike. Always going to be a new model of car. There's always going to be a bigger TV with more features. Yet I already know the truth. There is nothing earthly which can fill me up so that I would say, this is it. I'm full. I have seen it all, said it all, heard it all. I have given out and taken in all I can. There's nothing that you ever experience in life like that. Therefore, I'm going to fall for the lie that a certain possession, therefore, I'm not going to fall for the lie that that thing will meet my every need. That will do it. That will fill me up. Ecclesiastes chapter 1 and verse 8, the writer warned us about this. All things are wearisome, man is not able to tell it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor is the ear filled with hearing. As great as things like Disneyland are, you don't go there and go like, well, I'm full. I can't take any more in. And then you just drop dead. Right? I mean, you don't ever, there's nothing like that where you say, boy, I'm full. I don't have the ability to see anything else or take in anything else. I'm stuffed. Nothing in this life will do that for you. I think mothers sometimes get frustrated like that, particularly like Thanksgiving, whatever. You put on a big meal and everyone eats. And an hour later, the kids are saying, I'm hungry. And you go like, you know, what do you mean you're hungry? I mean, that's kind of the frustrating thing of this life. Here's another one. I'll be remembered. I'm not going to sacrifice my relationship with God for a career or earthly accolades or position or power, because you will be forgotten. You'll be forgotten. I was just talking to someone last night. Now, your grandchildren may not forget you, but your great-grandchildren might not have a clue who you were. And even the famous are forgotten. Book of Ecclesiastes chapter 1 verse 11. There is no remembrance of earlier things and also of the latter things which will occur. There will be for them no remembrance among those who will come later still. All glory in this life fades with time. All the earthly rewards are only temporary. You know, build on past success. I like what someone said. Nothing brings such pure peace and quiet joy at the close as a well-lived past. Not only that, but I think a well-lived past helps you stay mentally healthy. A well-lived past. I did what I should have done. When I could do it, I did it. I serve God. I did the best of my ability. A well-lived past. Resisting one temptation gives you the confidence to resist another. Getting rid of one bad habit in your life gives you the motivation to change something else that needs changing. And it also reminds us that God was right. I can live without and be happy without yielding to a sinful pleasure. I can do that. Because I am a spirit, that's what I am. That just happens to have a body. Crossing one more thing off your to-do list builds momentum. And the opposite is equally true. I mean, I don't know. To me, there are just some great things. I mean, last year I stopped drinking soda. And I survived. And I was happy, and I didn't need it. I didn't have to have it to make my life feel meaningful or purposeful. So a lot of times now, I'm not even listening to music in the car. And I'm so tired of all the radio stations that seem to play the same 10 songs over and over and over.
and I'm so burnt out on the heart song Barracuda that I can go the rest of my life and not hear that. And a lot of time in my car now, I'm just thinking and praying. I would rather listen to my own thoughts, and I'd rather pray than listen to something that I've heard that so many times, I don't need to hear that again. I know, I would just encourage you this year, if there's something like, you know, I need to get rid of that. It's not going to kill you. And you're going to realize, you know, I didn't need that. Why did I think that that had to be part of my life? Procrastination, putting things on the back burner, only drains your resolve. This living well today is a way of ensuring happiness in your earthly and eternal future. Ecclesiastes 12. What will matter then? When I stand before my Creator, what will matter then? How about this? What will not matter? What will not matter and what will matter? What's going to matter and what is not going to matter at all? What is going to be like incredibly unimportant that day? I think what's going to matter is I was honest. I was a lover of truth. I did not deny the obvious. I did not lead people away from God. I helped people find God. I think that's what's going to matter. Maybe you're here this morning, your past is not that great. It's not a great past. You can change that. I'm reminded of a passage that last week on Sunday morning we were in Acts chapter 13. And here's just a passage that I guess struck me. It's Acts chapter 13, verse 38 and 39. Therefore let it be known to you, brethren, that through him forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. And through him everyone who believes is freed from all things from which you cannot be freed through the law of Moses. If the gospel frees you from things that the Old Testament frees you from, how much more can the gospel free you from things that pure human wisdom can't free you from? If you're a slave of anything right now that you should not be a slave of, the verse says, that will free you. That will free you from everything. It will free you from things that even the law of Moses could not free you from, and that was God's law. That's how powerful the gospel is. All things. Here this morning, there's a part of my life I don't like about me. Jesus says, there's the trash bin. Just toss it. The Bible says to become a Christian, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. That's the first step as we stand and sing this morning.